Grace and peace to you as God the Holy Spirit prepares our hearts for the birth of Jesus. Amen. We're going to spend Advent in Genesis because there are answers in Genesis. Even though Genesis is the beginning book of the Bible, it holds answers that end our alienation from the God we have offended through our sinning. It might surprise you to hear that Genesis includes messianic prophecies, that is, prophecies that God gave to his people with all kinds of hints and information about the coming of the Christ child. People and events in Genesis also serve as types of Christ as we draw parallels between their life and the life of Jesus. And tonight, we look at the first such promise in Genesis 3:15, sometimes called the Proto-Evangelium or the first gospel promise in the Bible. Because God provided the promise of hope to Adam and Eve shortly after they had fallen away from God by their sin. He did this so that they would not despair in their sins. But before we talk more about the saving gospel, let's consider what life would have been like without the gospel. What would have the mood and the mindset of Adam and Eve have been after they sinned if there had been no gospel? Here are some real life situations in which death and despair of the same kind as that of Adam and Eve looms large in people's lives. And I think to understand the kind of deep and dark despair that came over Adam and Eve, we need to consider some examples. So first, let me share this example. Imagine a cardiac surgeon who is performing heart surgery on a man with HIV virus. This surgeon is up to his elbows in the man's blood when he is distracted and he cuts himself with his own scalpel, and immediately he realizes as a doctor that he has just doomed himself to infection with the AIDS virus. And suddenly a kind of hopelessness sweeps over him. Or imagine this scene. Imagine an air traffic controller, tired and at the end of his shift, and he directs Delta Flight 981, arriving from Atlanta, to land on runway 23 with a heading of 189er. He inadvertently misses the blip on the radar, showing another commercial airliner on a collision course with that same flight path. And before he has any time to react, those two planes collide over the airport and become a fireball over the tarmac. Think about the intensity of the guilt and the anxiety and the depression that that man would face as he discovered that the crew and all the passengers on board both planes were dead because of an error in his judgment. Or maybe more realistic and closer to home. Imagine that after medical test, your doctor called you in and diagnosed you with an inoperable and terminal illness. Or imagine during the upcoming holidays that you receive a phone call from the state police informing you that a family member has died in a highway accident. Now, those human tragedies do not even begin to replicate the kind of despair and devastation and desperation that came over the man and woman after they had disobeyed God. God had told them if they ate the fruit, they would die. Our other examples were accidents. They were events largely beyond the control of others. But here, Adam and Eve's actions were deliberate and intentional defiance and disobedience to God. They deliberately sinned against God as they ignored the warning against eating the fruit. And they brought death not only upon themselves, but upon the whole world when they chose to believe the satanic lie of the serpent who said, "If you eat this fruit, you will not die." And in that moment, their eyes were opened. And for the first time ever, sin created a self-awareness within the man and the woman. And the shame of their nakedness was really the shame created by this awareness of their disobedience to God. They tried for a quick fix of the problem of sin. They tried on their own to sew fig leaves to cover their shame. But that was a little like closing the barn door after the cows are already out. They tried shifting the blame onto God and each other to minimize their sin, but that didn't work. Instead, what happened was a great despair settled upon them as they listened without anything to say as God pronounced the curse for their sins. Now, we think about that, but we already know the gospel. What made it worse for them is at this point in time, there was no gospel. They had never heard of grace or the gospel. Of the forgiveness of sins in Christ that you and I know so well. And so the despair of Adam and his wife was more like an unbeliever who knows nothing about the goodness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Adam and his wife at that very moment, when God barred the doors to paradise, must have thought that they would never see life or paradise again. When they heard God's just punishment, they decided that life had lost all happiness and joy and meaning. For until they died, life would be hard, and it would be harsh, and it would be full of heartache. And how could they know what was coming next? Can you imagine the despair after that curse had been pronounced? Knowing that you had nothing to look forward to in the future except toil and pain and then death, it would be like living on death row, only worse. Keep in mind, there are people like that living in our world today, living without God and without hope in the gospel and feeling just like I've been describing. Just like the man and his wife did after the fall. But my friends in Christ, you and I know the gospel changes everything. We must remember, however, that God's forgiveness in Christ was not the next logical step. Adam and Eve couldn't have surmised, you know what, by their own reason, they couldn't have said, you know, I'll bet God's going to save us by sending his son to die for us. No, the gospel was a surprise. Because the gospel was not only undeserved, but it was unexpected. That gospel promise in Genesis 3:15 were the sweetest words they had ever heard come from God's mouth. Those words may seem a little vague and incomplete to us, because we live by the gospel promise that's been fulfilled in Jesus. But for Adam and Eve, that was the first glimmer of hope. Hope that their life would be restored. That there would be an optimism regained for Adam and Eve after they thought they had lost everything. Just what did they understand about the gospel? Well, they understand that a future male child born from them, a son of man, would have a rematch with the serpent. And in the process, he would redeem them from sin, even though he would be wounded by the serpent. He would forever crush that serpent whose power had at one time robbed them of life with God. Proof that they understood this gospel promise is that it is not until this promise is made that the woman is given the name by Adam, Eve, which means the mother of all the living. She was not called that because she was the mother of all the biological children she would have, but Adam and Eve understood that she would be the redemptive mother, that a son would be born to Eve that would restore life to all the world. You can see it in Eve's reaction as she has her firstborn. She thinks that he is the Messiah that was promised in Genesis 3:15. As Cain is born, Eve joyously proclaims, "I've gotten that man from the Lord." In other words, though we know sadly that she was mistaken about Cain, Eve had faith. And she had faith that the Lord was going to fulfill his promise and provide that son who would be the Savior of the world. Now, even though Genesis 3:15 was enough gospel to bring comfort and salvation back into the lives of Adam and Eve, it was still incomplete. And it would not be the last word on the subject, for God would add 1,000 other messianic promises as he scattered them throughout Genesis and throughout all the Old Testament as he fleshed in the promise of the Savior. What did Adam and Eve know about the Savior, and what did they believe? Well, again, I repeat, they knew a male child would be born to either Eve or one of her descendants, and that he would reverse the curse. In our English translation, the Bible has Eve saying at the birth of Cain, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." But I think here Luther's translation is important. Based on the Hebrew text, he translated it as Eve confessing that there was a divine and human nature to that child because she said, "I have gotten a man who is the Lord." What did those believers after Adam and Eve in the Old Testament understand and know about the coming of Christ? Well, that's what we're going to be discussing in these future Wednesdays of Advent as we look at other Christological prophecies in Genesis. But I think it's safe to say that from this time forward, the reason the Jewish faith would be so focused on males and so male-dominated was that within that Jewish messianic line, they saw every birth as possibly the candidate to be the Messiah. The New Testament says, and the prophets of the Old Testament say, that they searched intently as they attempted to identify that time and that place when these prophecies of the Lord had spoken and predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And each prophecy given by the Holy Spirit continued to provide more clues, more information, so that later believers could pinpoint the time and the place that Jesus would be born into our human history. What does this first predictive prophecy of Genesis 3:15 and all the succeeding ones in Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament mean to us? Well, they do several things for us. All these prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ assure us of this, that we do not need to despair like Adam and Eve, because God's mercy and his pardon always triumphs over sin and its punishments. These prophecies also assure us that it was always in God's plan to save us in Christ. This isn't new to the New Testament, but it was spoken of throughout the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 3. It also assures us believers that our God keeps his promises, since every one of these messianic promises found their fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. It also assures believers But the Bible is true because all of these things promised thousands of years in advance about the Christ have come true as we look back on the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. And finally, they assure us that Old Testament and New Testament believers are essentially the same. Old Testament believers, beginning in Genesis, beginning with Adam and Eve, were waiting, like we're waiting in Advent. They were waiting for that first coming of Christ in the same way that you and I, as New Testament believers, are waiting. Only we are waiting for his second coming. And so God's people have always been the same in both Testaments. We have always been a people who, by faith in God's promises of the Christ, wait in faith and wait in hope until he reappears. And so as a result of this prophecy in Genesis 3:15, we are reminded that our life does not need to be lived in despair, in disappointment, in disillusionment, as if we had no God and no hope. But our life and our hope that were taken away from us when the law condemned us have been restored to us in the gospel that has been promised to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings us such certainty of God's love, such comfort, and such a desire until the day we see him come to rescue us. Amen. May the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds and prepare your hearts this Advent season. Amen.